And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And out of chapter 1, I'm going to read only a portion of one verse. And that's verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. We shall read together this verse after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now again for the privilege of worship. We thank Thee for this Thy day and for all of its blessings, for all of the joys and glories that are ours in Christ. We thank Thee for the songs of Zion that have been sung. We thank Thee for the special recognition of those who have hidden away in their hearts Thy timeless and eternal word. And now we pray in these moments of worship and meditation that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and through us tonight. And may we have a better understanding of Thy word and of Thy will for our lives in these days. This is our prayer and these are our petitions as we ask them in the name of Him who loved us and in His own blood has washed us from our sins, redeemed us from ruin, delivered us from death. In His name and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. In the 15th verse of Acts chapter 1, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." And I shall not read the remaining part of this chapter, which you know to be the selection of the successor to Judas Iscariot, who after his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ went out and hanged himself. And then as the early church met together, selected one Matthias to take his place. But those few words from verse 15 take up a story that had its beginning a few weeks prior. Actually, a few years prior, the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just a few weeks ago, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, the Son of God was hanged upon a cross. The place was called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. The most renowned spot on the globe tonight is Mount Calvary, towering high above all the other mountain peaks of the world, is the mountain where God stooped so low and where heaven embraced the earth and where mercy and pardon met together. And with the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, the sins of the world were redeemed and paid for. And after that great event, on the morning of the third day, to what seemed to the disciples a hopeless situation, the grave and death could no longer contain the Lord Jesus Christ, and He burst forth in ever-living glory and mounted on high after 40 days after giving the commission to the church. Against this background, there are three things in verse 15. The times, the man, and the church. I submit to you about these three things in keeping with our missionary outreach, and this is Mission Sunday, and the very spirit of missions that prevails throughout the ministry of this church. Three things I submit to you from verse 15. First of all, I think that we should re-examine the times. Notice again the words, "in those days." Now, the days in which Peter lived were days in which Christianity had just begun in a very hostile, cruel, unwelcoming, unfriendly, cold, calloused world. In those days, the days of the Caesars, who ruled the world from an iron seat in Rome, in those days when morals were at an all-time low, when superstition was very strong, when society was vile and cruel, and the unbeliever was hard against the believer in those days. There are three things that particularly characterize the days of Peter and the early church: persecution, problems, and perils. Now, I know that the great waves of persecution had not broken out in the first chapter of Acts, but the seeds had been planted for what would be the greatest wave of persecution that the world had ever known. Many hundreds and thousands of Christians sealed their testimony in their own blood. It was the sport of the day to throw Christians to the wild beast in the arena in Rome and make sport of them and turn the wild beast loose on them and make havoc of Christianity. One of the outstanding persecutors was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the preacher. After he had met on the road to Damascus the Son of God, my, what a difference. What a difference it makes when a man meets the Lord Jesus Christ. The most wonderful confrontation a man can have is when he's confronted with Christ. He's never the same. Now, when a man is introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of two things happens. He either is drawn by the magnetism of the Son of God to him, or he's driven away from him. You'll never be the same after you first meet Jesus. No man is. Persecution was on its way in those days, which suggests to us that Christianity has always been in the midst of something that is alive and vibrant. And they had their problems. They didn't have the facilities that you and I have. What if Peter would have had a pulpit like this, and a wonderful church like this, and the comforts and conveniences that we have? But they didn't have that. They didn't have the modern means of communication. They didn't have organization. They didn't have church buildings and church facilities and all of these things that we have that we so often take for granted and look so lightly upon. These things they didn't have. They had their problems. And they had the perils. Their experiences led them ultimately to the death of a martyr. Tradition says that Peter himself was crucified upside down, feeling not worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which his Lord was put to death. Peter was crucified upside down. And the apostles met cruel deaths in those days. Persecution, problems, and perils. And I think that we should see in this the truth that there is a cost in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said, if a king goes forth to war, he first sits down and counts the cost. Can I meet my enemy with 10,000 men when he has 20,000 men? And somehow it seems tonight that the odds may be stacked against us, but I'm convinced that the church, though it be persecuted, though it be driven underground, though it be driven into the catacombs of Rome, though it be almost obliterated, I'm convinced that the church is coming out on top. Because Jesus said, I am building my church upon myself, and the gates of hell shall never override it. There is a cost. I think it's summed up in the words of Jesus, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me. In those days, somehow I believe those words were still ringing in the ears of the Apostle Peter when he stood up in the midst of the disciples and in chapter 2 to the great multitudes preached the Pentecostal sermon. He was counting the cost. Persecutions, problems, and perils. And how does this parallel our own day? Paul very adequately describes our day in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He writes to young Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe that's 1967. the 20th century. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, doesn't that sound like this day, this age, this hour, this year, this week, today? These are the days that are parallel to what Paul wrote to young Timothy in the last days. I wonder what historians will say in 500 years from now, if time shall last, what they'll say about our day. What is the answer to the ills and to the problems and to the dilemma in which we find ourselves in the 20th century? I'm certain that the administration does not have the answer. And if the Republican administration were in, I'm sure they wouldn't have the answer. The great society is not the answer. It's anything but great. And we have missed the mark a long way when we think that we can create a perfect environment and a perfect society. You see, we cannot have this until man has been changed, until man has been redeemed, because man makes his environment and the society about him. The great society will not bring it in. Wall Street boosts the economy. And beloved, they're doing it tonight at a very dear price. The price of blood. But that's not the answer to our ills and our problems and our dilemma in the 20th century. Education does not provide the answer, because a trained mind with an unregenerate heart is no good. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Maybe the educators are beginning in the wrong place. When God judges a man, he doesn't put the tape measure around his head. He puts it around his heart. Salvation is a heart matter. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so tonight, as we observe and look at these things, we must recognize that these will not, in our materialistic age, provide the solution to our problem. A chief of one of the head-hunting tribes of South America was in the United States not long ago. He was in Dallas. Here's what he said, and I'm going to read his own words to you tonight. He had been converted by two women missionaries, and he came to the United States for the first time to see how a civilized world lived. And here's what he said, and I quote, "I see your wonderful country and its many resources and your opportunities, and I wonder why you are not more interested in God." Doesn't that point an accusing finger at America tonight? Doesn't that sort of hit the sore spot with us? All of our resources, all of our advances in space, in material things, in goods and riches, and gold and silver, and yet the headhunter said, "I wonder why you're not more interested in God." We've almost come to the place when we think we can live without God. I'm talking about saved people now. I'm not talking about the heathen world. We think just because we took that Sunday and did our own pleasure instead of going to the house of God, and the sky didn't fall down on us, that God isn't mindful. But yes, he is. We think because we took God's money last week and bought something for the house or for the car or for the family or for self and didn't put our tithe in the storehouse and God didn't fire us off for our jobs and we didn't lose all of our savings, that God doesn't know about it. But yes, he does. We can't live without God. This is his world. And everything that we have comes from him tonight. I said to my class this morning, when you leave church today and go out and crank up your car, remember when you depress the accelerator that this is God's automobile. And when you go home and look in the refrigerator and the deep freeze and the cupboard, remember, this is God's food, and these are God's clothes, and this is God's house. And everything that we have tonight comes from Him. We don't live without Him. We may think we do for a while, but we don't. And I would say to you tonight that we need far more than the great society and economy and education. Times like these demand something beyond man. Times like these demand a divine intervention. Times like these demand a moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I believe that these days demand action. I believe that these days demand decision. I believe that these are somewhat like the days of Elijah when he stood before Israel. They asked Israel a question. How long will you halt between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him. Why play along in the middle? Why be a fence straddler? Why try to be neutral? Why try to hold on to God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob with one hand and the gods of materialism with the other? The prophets of Baal had been on the scene and they had deluded the people. They had deceived the people. And Elijah said, the hour has now come when we must draw the line. And it reminds me of the days of Moses and Aaron when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him step over this line. I believe that's what ought to be done in 1967. I believe too long we have dabbled with and flirted with the things of the world. And we've just been sort of half-hearted and we've been Sunday Christians. The church is not just a place to come and meet. The church is to go into the world in action tonight. That's the real church. Out there on the job. I don't care what you're doing. If it's an honorable job, you're a Christian at that job. And that's just as pleasing to God as my standing here tonight proclaiming the word. I believe it's a hallowed job if you're doing it as a Christian. And I believe it ought to be done as a Christian ought to work. That's the church in action, out there on the street, in the factory, in the office, in school. The church in action. How long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. Did you know the prophets of Baal are on the scene today? And the American public is being deluded. And the Christian world is being deceived. And the proponents of the social gospel and the sort of a mamby-pamby, easy-going sort of a thing are saying that we can create our own utopia and we can usher in the kingdom. Nonsense. Read your papers. You know better than that. I can't understand for my life how that supposedly intelligent men can stand in their pulpits week after week and preach the ushering in of a kingdom by man, when every day the world is getting worse. War and rumor of war and strife and selfishness and greed and killing. Where is the kingdom? There shall be none till Jesus brings it with him. And the Prince of Peace reigns supremely over all the earth. In those days, Peter, there's the man. I think it's interesting on this Mission Sunday to note that Peter was converted by a missionary effort. You see, when Andrew was introduced to the Messiah, the first thing he did, he went and got his brother and brought him to Jesus. Maybe Andrew didn't feel that Peter would ever amount to much. He was nothing but a fisherman, a swearing, cursing fisherman at that. But Andrew knew that in Jesus he'd found something that he wanted to share with somebody else. And so he brought Peter. And Peter left his nets and his fishing and followed Jesus. And who was it that brought the sermon on the day of Pentecost? Not Andrew, not James, not John, but Peter. The same one who cursed and swore just a few days ago, I don't even know this man you call Jesus. Don't look lightly upon the conversion of anybody. You don't know what God's got for them. that little boy in your Sunday school class or your department or that little girl. Don't look lightly upon her salvation and her dedication to the church. You don't know what God has in store for that one. God can use anybody that will be used of Him. Let us see tonight that there is indeed a man on the scene, the man Peter. He has now really learned, after all of his experiences and hard knocks, he's learned the challenge of Christ. If any man come after me, let him deny all of this and take up his cross and follow me. There are many things that could be said about Peter, but the most important thing was about his message. He preached Christ. Christ crucified. Christ risen from the dead. Christ coming again in kingdom glory to reign over all the earth. You know, that's what the world needs tonight. The world needs to be brought to the cross and through the open tomb and in the newness of life. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus tonight. More than anything else, the world needs Jesus. It's such a shame that we have Him in our hearts and yet we don't share Him with others. How's the world going to know about Jesus? Only as you and I tell others about Him, that's all. The world needs Jesus, His saving power, His healing power, because it's a sick world. And re-examining the times and re-evaluating the man, and you know, God doesn't have any hands but yours and mine. He doesn't have any eyes but yours and mine. He has no lips but ours. He has no feet but ours to carry the gospel around the world. And that's where the church comes in. And when the world is at its worst, and I believe it is in 1967, then the church must be at its best. Did you get that? When the world is at its worst, the church must be at its best. Church membership all over the world tonight is on the decline. Therefore, we need a re-energizing of the church. A re-examination of the times, a re-evaluation of the man or men or people. Peter would represent all of us. And a re-energizing of the church. We're missing our greatest opportunity. Jesus said, "Ye are the lights of the world." And we take it and read it as though Jesus said, "You're the lights of the sanctuary." He didn't say that. He said, "You're street lights, lights of the world, salt of the earth." Robert Speer said, and I quote, "The early church prevailed because it outthought, outlived, outloved, and outdied the secular world around it." What is going to work for the church in the 20th century? What is the need? I submit that we need to be re-energized, not by programs and projects and promotions, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. For God said, "Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And when we get that re-energizing by the Holy Spirit, that's going to produce something. It'll produce separation. It'll produce dedication. It'll produce revival. Here it is. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I heal their land." America's sick tonight. America needs a physician. And I recommend the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's where you and I come in. You and I come in when we are willing to put ourselves in the place that God can make some production from our lives. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit." I say, this is where we come in. You and I can be a part of the great spiritual awakening. You and I can help to evangelize the world. And you and I tonight can make the church what it ought to be. Are you satisfied with what your church is doing? Then pray tell me, why don't you get busy and help the church do something? Are you satisfied what the church does with what the church does for the young people? Then why don't you help us do something for the young people? Are you satisfied with what the church does in visitation and soul winning? Then pray tell me, why don't you help the church do something in visitation and soul winning? Are you satisfied with the church's missionary program? Then pray tell me, why don't you do something to help the church's missionary program? This is where you and I come in. Let the Holy Spirit energize us. If we'll just furnish God with something to work with, a temple in which the Holy Spirit can abide and dwell, then God will use us to His name's honor and glory. A violinist was advertised to play in a concert in a large theater. And it was advertised that he would play on a violin that cost $1,000. And people came from everywhere, not so much to hear the violin, but just to see $1,000 instrument. And the theater was packed. And the violinist came out and began his concert. And after he had played the first piece of music, the people were literally on the edges of their seats. And when he concluded the first part, he threw the violin down to the floor and stomped it until it was nothing more than splinters. And the people oohed and awed, and they thought, here's a man gone crazy, berserk, he's wild, he's mad. But when the audience quieted down, the manager of the theater stepped to the middle of the stage and said, ladies and gentlemen, what you have just now seen, the beautiful music that you have just now heard, was not played on $1,000 violin. In fact, that violin that you see nothing but splinters of now was purchased at a secondhand music store for 65 cents. But we wanted you to see that it was not the instrument, but the master who made the difference. And I will say to you tonight that your life may be all out of tune, and the strings of your violin may put forth discordant, disharmonized music. But when the master of the universe touches, there comes sweet music from your life. And I leave you with this thought. If you will furnish the instrument, God will make the music. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, somehow we feel tonight that we need a re-energizing of the Holy Spirit. In a materialistic world that's governed by gold and silver, greedy and selfish, and lustful and unclean, we need in the 20th century to stand out in the world. Give us that determination. Dear Lord, our lives in the world may not be worth 65 cents, and we may be secondhand. But if we know our hearts, we want to give an instrument into thy hands, and we believe that thou canst make the music. It is our prayer tonight, should there be one without the Savior, that they might come to know him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need to come and have their lives tuned and touched by the Master, may they come gather about this altar of prayer that reaches from here to eternity. And may they settle it all about an altar tonight. Men and women, young people, boys and girls. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who are in our midst tonight, who are seeking a church home and need a place to serve and worship, may this be the place, and may they come tonight and tarry no longer. And whatever the needs are, we ask that thou wouldst meet them as we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.